Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we have made it up to section 358 of the Catechism, and we are talking about us being the image and likeness of God, which is a very great and profound topic to really get into. But before we really get into the bells and whistles and everything about what this means for us, we need to understand who we are through prayer. And the prayer today that will help us is a prayer to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. All month of October, we've been doing prayers to Mary as a reminder to us that this is the month of the Holy Rosary, in part because it's a remembrance on October 7th of the anniversary of the Battle of, Laredo in Italy, where there was a great sea victory by Christian forces over Islamic forces that prevented the Islamic forces from destroying the Catholicity or Christianity in the West and kept us going on as a church that the world could not overcome, that the netherworld could not put out. And as such, we turn to Our Lady of Perpetual Help and pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. O Mother of Perpetual Help, grant that I may ever evoke your powerful name, which is the safeguard of the living and the salvation of the dying. O pure Virgin Mary, let your name be henceforth forever on my lips. Whenever I call on your name, hasten to help me. When I speak your sacred name, or even think of you, what a consolation and confidence, what sweetness and emotion will then fill my soul. For I thank God for having given you so sweet, so powerful, and so lovely a name, and all for my good. Let my love for you prompt me ever to greet you as my Mother of Perpetual Help. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we are, looking at God creating us in the image and likeness of God. And we do it today reminding us of our first place of being the image and likeness of God, having this dignity of relating to Him. A dignity that shows us how God has created, as 358 of the Catechism says, God has created everything for man. But man in turn was created to serve and love God and offer all creation back to Him. That's the most important thing. And we see this in our prayer today to Our Lady of Perpetual Help, because we turn to her who was created to help us who are also created be able to find our way to God together. All creation's given to us. We're given to Mary, Mary's given to us, and together we give it back to God. We give it back to God in prayer. We give it back to God in how we treat one another. And this is something that is extenuated even to all creation, into how we maintain creation. The whole idea of being conservationist in taking care of the world and making sure that we don't leave a huge footprint, as the global warmists tell us we shouldn't do, leave a geo footprint too big, is a way in which we can offer creation back to God by taking care of it, caring for it, making sure that it doesn't have animals going extinct. We're caring for it for the next generation. As the Boy Scouts have tried to teach people for years, leave the world a better place than how you came upon it. I mean, this here is what's very important for us to understand. As St. John Chrysostom once said, what is it that to be created enjoys such honor that man, the great and wonderful living creature, more precious in the eyes of God than all other creatures, for him, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all the rest of creation exist. And God has attached so much more importance to his salvation that he did not spare his own son for the sake of man. Nor does he ever cease to work, trying every possible means until he has raised man up to himself and made him sit at his right hand. He asks this question, what is it about humanity that we get this honor? It is because we are created in the image and likeness of God. We have dominion over creation. This is what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, where we see about God giving us dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and animals that creep and crawl on all the earth and all that jazz. We are caretakers of creation. He puts us in the Garden of Eden to care and to keep it and to tend it and to make sure that it's cultivated. And in the end, the ultimate thing that we tend and cultivate is our own souls, our own relationship with him, because we need to grow with him, know him, and be true branches on the vine, an image that shows how we relate to God and are dependent upon him for everything. Because as Jesus put it, without me, you can do nada, not a thing, nothing. Period. There you go. And this is what comes about when we see that Jesus Christ himself, for our sake and the sake of humanity, was not spared on the cross. Because as 359 of the Catechism continues to tell us, the reality is not only the mystery of the Word made flesh, that the mystery of man truly becomes clear. Because when we truly understand that Jesus Christ became incarnate and dwelt among us, then it fully begins to, or should fully develop in our minds, a comprehension of how valuable we are. We are so valuable that God wants to be exactly what we are so that he can relate to us as we are, not as we perceive him on our own. He doesn't leave us to wonder if the invisible God is invisible. He becomes visible and tangible by becoming human like you and me. St. Paul tells us that the human race takes its origin from two men. One is Adam and the other is Christ. And this is the description that we hear in Romans chapter 5 when he talks about how from one man disobedience entered into the world and sin and death by that one man, but then righteousness and justification came in by Christ for all those who believe. The first man, Adam, he says, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was made by the last Adam, from whom he also received his soul and gave him life. The second Adam stamped his image on the first Adam when he created him. And I think this is something important for us to understand. I'm going to take a pause from the catechism. God stamped his image in us when he created us. Notice the words in Genesis chapter 1 when he says, let us make man in our image. And then notice in Genesis chapter 2, God uses two elements, a physical element, dust of the ground, and a non-physical element, breath of life, to make man a living being, a living soul. Let that sink in for a minute. By doing that, we found out that we were not just created in the image of God, who is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, as he told the woman at the well in John 4. But he also made us in the image of him in the sense of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is the point that's being drummed home by 359 of the Catechism. It tells us that only in the mystery of the Word made flesh does the mystery of man truly become clear. So we continue. I'm not going to digress any further. That is why he took on himself the role and the name of the first Adam in order that he might not lose what he made in his own image. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first had a beginning, the last knows no end. The last Adam is indeed the first, as he says of himself, I am the first and the last. That's why we're looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that comes before, who was preferred after, and is always preferred. Boom. He must increase, we must decrease. This is the whole relationship of our dignity with God in Christ Jesus. And this is something that comes out when we look at the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it also gives the distinction between the first Adam and the last Adam. 360 of the Catechism continues this idea and helps us understand that because of its common origin, the human race forms a unity. For from one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. Now, most of us understand that we come from one ancestor in the sense that we all come from Adam and Eve. Very true. But there's also a sense of us coming from one ancestor in the sense that we all come from Noah, which is also a biblical truth that's put forth. Now, it begs the question, did the flood happen only to a localized area or to the whole planet? Most geologists and most scientists will say that most likely the flood itself was a localized event. But let's say hypothetically it happened to the entire known world or to the entire world that the population of humanity was at that time. Let's assume that humanity existed either in the Middle East or in Africa or some combination thereof, and that's where the flood was. And let's add to this that there was possibly no humans on the American continent at the time that the flood happened in Noah's day. Let's take some hypotheticals here. Even though the flood did not encompass the whole world, if it encompassed the whole world that humanity at the time resided, then we still come from a common parentage. Just not necessarily Adam and Eve anymore. It's now Noah, and as a result of Noah, his three sons and their kids. And from these, as we look at Genesis chapter 11, it's declared that the whole world was populated. I mean, that's kind of the general gist, if you will, if you understand what's being declared to us in sacred scripture about the inhabitants of the planet, that they came from three kids. And I think the three is showing a unique relationship to Abel, Cain, and Seth, the three known kids of Adam and Eve. But I digress, because that's not really where we're going today. Just wanted to put that thought in the back of your mind so that you could go for it. But it's just telling that from one ancestor, God made all the inhabitants of the entire world. In a general sense, we all come from Adam. That's why when Paul talks about Adam being our first parent sinned and disobedience came in and death by this disobedience, the sin passed upon all humanity. Therefore, all have sinned. This is the statement in Romans 5, verse 12, that more or less synopsizes the entire Genesis events of Genesis chapter 3 and so forth. And this is what we are told by St. Pius the 12th, or maybe it's just Pope Pius the 12th. I don't remember if he's a saint yet, but I'll digress on that just yet, where he basically says the following: O wondrous vision, which makes us contemplate the human race and the dignity of in the unity of its origin to and God. in the unity of its nature, composed equally in all men of material body and a spiritual soul, in unity of its immediate end and its mission in the world, in the unity of its dwelling, the earth, whose benefits all humanity, by rights of nature, may use to sustain and develop life, in the unity of its supernatural end, God Himself, to whom all ought to tend, in the unity of its means for attaining this end, in the unity of the redemption wrought by Christ for all. See, he's talking about the unity of humanity. We're all united. We're all in the same boat. We're supposed to be united one to another. As Paul wrote or told the Athenians, I believe it was in, I think it's Acts chapter 20. I want to say 20 verse 27. I'll look it up later. He says, God has placed every one of us where we need to be able to find him. And that all of us are doing that. We all come from one person. And therefore, we can call each other brother in a very general sense. We're brothers and sisters, not just in Christ, but we all have God as a father in the sense that he is ultimately our creator. If we look at the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where it talks about Jesus going back to Adam and through Adam to God, it establishes Jesus as the Son of God in the sense of him being human, and that all humanity are sons of God in that sense. And it develops the idea of the individuals who are promoting peace and trying to be peacemakers, being children of God or sons of God. And this is something very important because this is part of the imagery that is being brought out for us. But it also shows us that we need to tend to treat one another with respect, even if we don't have the same ideology, philosophy, religious background, ethnicity, or whatever you want to boil it down to. Because we all belong in the image of God to one another. And this gets a little bit more into the social ideology and basis for the way we are to relate socially to one another and how it's a moral issue to be inclusive to others who are not quite us. It doesn't necessarily mean that we accept their sins. I have to really do that because there's somebody out there that will misconstrue what I'm saying into meaning that. That's not what it means. What it means is simply this. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. So we don't put them down. We don't judge. We don't mistreat. We give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing to the naked, shelter for the homeless, and so on and so forth. All these works of mercy. Because we are interrelated and have the same value with one another. And this is the point that 361 of the Catechism wants to leave us with. That the law of human solidarity and charity, without excluding the rich variety of persons, cultures, and peoples, assures us that all are truly family. We all interrelate to one another, and we need to understand this interrelation. It brings us to a point of really understanding who we are in Christ and how we relate. It's why the Catholic Church takes the word Catholic from the Greek word that means universal. Because we're the universal church. We're the only church without denominations or being a denomination. Everybody else broke off and separated from us into a denomination. Let that sink in for a minute. The church sees that salvation is possible to all, and it offers the fullness of that salvation in and of itself. And that's why the church exists. To help us find our unity in one another. As we are told, I believe it's in Genesis, God does not distinguish between Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free. God is not a respecter of persons. Neither should we be. God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He lets it shine sunshine on the just and the unjust. He allows bad things to happen to all people and good things happen to all people. God doesn't respect, neither should you, because we are all here and we should not exclude anyone from our ability to fellowship. The saddest thing in the world that could ever happen is that we segregate ourselves into tribes. And yet that seems to be the mode that we're going in society today, because there's this minority group separating off into its own little fraction, and another minority group separating off into its own little fraction, and we're splintering. We're not uniting. We're not coming together. When we don't like what somebody says, we defriend them on Facebook and walk away from them and abandon them because they do not belong to our club. But this ought not be. We should be inclusive. And we should love those that we deem to be so little and so worthless. Because Christ has said, as you do unto them, you do unto me. That's how united we are to Christ. That's how united we are. And if we truly want to find Christ in others, we need to look at them and realize their true worth, their true dignity. A dignity that Christ became man to reveal unto us how precious we are to him. And when we truly get that, when we truly understand what that means for each one of us and for everyone we meet, only then will we truly be blessed.